Jesus, now born of a sinner's friend, as such I look to thee. Now in the fullness of my love, O Lord, remember me.
I'd like to read to you this morning from Hebrews chapter 10. Desire to read along with us. I'm going to read the first 14 verses of Hebrews chapter 10. The scripture reads, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure in them, had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." I'm sure if you've spent time among the people commonly referred to as the as the old Baptist, that you've heard certain terms that maybe you don't hear other places. There's terms like total depravity. That I remember Sister Allison hearing that term for the first time, and us exploring the definition of that term, and how even though the scriptures in Romans chapter 5 would define total depravity as they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Somebody that's totally depraved is somebody that is left in their natural state that Adam gave them. They're unable to do anything that is favorable or pleasing to God in the state that they're in. That's what it means to be totally depraved. You know, I had somebody ask me one time, well, you know, if the scripture says that defines those that are in that state as those being in the flesh, then why do we use the term totally depraved? Well, you know, even the Lord spoke in terms in His Word that required spending some time with Him in order to be able to get a better definition of what He was saying. And whenever you spend some time with us, those terms, they don't strike you anymore as being odd. It's just something that you understand. Those that are totally depraved are they that are in the flesh. Another term that comes to mind whenever I read through these verses that I've just, or not term, but another phrase, if you will, that comes to mind whenever I read through these verses in Hebrews chapter 10 is whenever you hear the phrase, the work on the cross. You ever thought about that phrase and considered going to the Word of God and finding word for word work on the cross? You won't find it. But it doesn't mean that the Bible does not plainly teach that what Jesus did on the cross was not a work. It was a work. The scripture says in John chapter 19 in regards to the crucifixion of our Savior, that He bearing His cross, He went to the place that is called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew called Golgotha. And a lot of people would say, well, that's just talking about where He carried that wooden cross upon His shoulder. But make no mistake about it, what He did whenever He went to Golgotha's hill was more than just carry a wood cross upon His shoulder. Whenever He went to the Golgotha's hill and they mounted that cross and they crucified Him upon it, what He did was bear the sins of everyone that the Father had sent Him to bear. That's exactly what He did. It's a bearing. And whenever you talk about something, whenever you talk about bearing something, you're talking about something that's a work, are you not? Two chapters later, the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 12 would tell us that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. When you endure something, it's a work. It's not something that's just given unto you without earning it all. You know, go tell somebody that's endured a marathon and endured running a marathon and go tell them about mile 20. This ain't no work. This isn't a bit of work. There's no challenge in this. Your legs are just floating across the pavement. You're not doing anything in order to finish this. And tell me what sort of expression they have on their face. Well, the same thing goes with what Jesus endured upon the cross. He endured much wrath from His Father on high. And in that wrath, we see the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. We see that He did was a work upon the cross. And there are some characteristics to that work that the Apostle Paul brings to our attention here. That if we're going to understand what He did on that cross that day, that we've got to see these things for what they are. The first thing in several different places in the midst of these verses that He calls our attention to is how this work on the cross. This work on the cross. See, this is a one day. This is a one time work that He did. You know, a couple of weeks ago we spoke on the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the houses He visited. You know, that work was something that took place over the course of 3.5 years. This is not a work that continued during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is talking about something that was done once. And we'll make mention of that some more here in just a minute. But this one-time work that He did on the cross at Calvary, one of the aspects that you'll read and that the Apostle Paul makes sure that we understand. And if something's mentioned one time in the Scriptures, it's enough for God to say, this is what I'm telling you. But whenever He mentions it multiple times in the Scriptures, you make no mistake about it. What He's doing is making sure that you understand it. And He says it twice here in these verses that I've read to you. And He's quoting from Psalms chapter 40. So He's quoting something that He's already previously given there. He's also repeating something that Jesus Christ said Himself in John chapter 6. And one of the things that we see about Jesus' work on the cross at Calvary is that it was in accordance with the complete will of His Father. Look here with me in verse 7, in the verses that I just read to you this morning. He said, "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Look down in verse 9. He says, "Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." You know, you ever been sent forth by somebody to complete a task? And whenever you got there, you wondered whether or not the ones that you were supposed to either work with or instruct to do a certain thing questioned your authority on why you were there. If you've never done it, go get a job for the local civil government and go and deal with complaint calls and deal with folks on a day-to-day basis. And believe me, it will take you about a week for people to wonder, why are you here? And under what authority are you here to tell me the things that you're telling me? And make no mistake about it, you have to keep that. I got a name tag that I keep. And I keep it in my truck because I don't like to wear anything additional. I don't like to put anything extra in my pockets that I don't absolutely need. I don't want anything hanging around my neck. I've wondered whether or not, whenever Alice and I got married, that I'd even be able to endure having a wedding ring on, because I just can't stand to have stuff that I'm just not accustomed to. I'm not accustomed to wearing. But whenever I go out and I know somebody's going to question the authority that I may have, I have it on. But whenever Jesus Christ came into this world, to those Jews that He came to, and to the same ones that the Apostle Paul is writing unto, He was just the son of a carpenter. He was just the son of Mary. But He reminds us whenever He tells us in John chapter 6 that I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him which has sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all that He hath given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. Jesus was working in accordance with the will of His Father. Both of them in unity. Both of them in unison. Never, never was there a discrepancy between what Jesus was doing out of line of what the Father had sent Him to do. It was in the will of God. You know, one of the things that I see back in Psalms chapter 40, which is what the Apostle Paul is quoting whenever he's writing unto these Hebrew people. One of the things that I see back in Psalms chapter 40 that the Apostle Paul didn't include whenever he was writing here is in Psalms chapter 40, whenever the Scripture tells us these same words in verses 7 and 8, we read, "Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God." Not only was he in perfect accordance with the will of the Father, but the Scripture says that Jesus was, he delighted in doing what the Father had sent him to do. He, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame that he had to endure, but he delighted in doing what his Father had sent him to do. Tell me, whenever you've given a child a task, tell me, how does it make you feel? You know, and I wish there was a better word. And if you know of a better one, I'll see if I can plug it in my memory. Because the liberal world that we live in today has made such a mess out of the word feel. You know, everything's about feelings as opposed to about truth and about reality. And they've made it to the point where you can't even use it where the word fits. But tell me, how does it make you feel whenever you tell your child to do a task? And he does it, but he does it grudgingly. Versus whenever you tell him to do a task and he smiles upon it and he says, "Because one in authority has given me a certain thing to do, I'll do it with a smile upon my face." And I'll tell you, whenever we read that Jesus, he delighted to do the will of his Father. He said because the law was in his heart, he delighted to do what God Almighty had given him. And whenever we consider the work on the cross, it was not just some random act of man, even though that is the way that corporal punishment was given back then. That is the way that they would slay a lawbreaker back then. But whenever we see these things and these works that transgress, what we see is that everything was in perfect accordance to the will of His Father, which is in heaven. Jesus acted in the will of God the Father. He says, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. You know, I heard somebody say not too long ago that, you know, whenever Paul quotes from the Old Testament and he doesn't include it all, his quota was wrong. That's something about that just didn't sound right to me. Didn't sit right with me. And I said, you know, that's not the way I see that. Knowing that the Holy Ghost inspired Psalms 40, knowing that the Holy Ghost inspired Hebrews chapter 10, I'd like to word it another way. And that is that the Holy Ghost has authority to interpret and give His Word however He chooses to give it. He has that authority. Paul didn't take it upon himself. The Holy Spirit, person of God, took it upon Himself to give us what He intended to give us from Psalms chapter 40 whenever we read about Jesus' work on the cross. It was in accordance with the will of God. The next thing that you see about Jesus' work on the cross at Calvary was not only that it was in unity with the Father, we also see the difference of how the Apostle Paul brings up those Old Testament law service requirements versus what Jesus did. Look at the language that is used whenever it describes those Old Testament law services, which he says was a shadow of good things to come. There's some people that don't believe that there's any types and shadows in the Old Testament. And you say, Brother Will, there's really people that believe that? Yes, they are. There are. That those are not types and shadows. Well, Paul tells us that it's a type and that it's a shadow. It's not the reality of it. You know, if I walked outside on a sunny day and there was some type of visual screen between me and you, and that sun bore down upon me to the point where my shadow was cast out beyond that visual buffer, whenever you saw that shadow, you wouldn't say, there's Brother Will. Because Brother Will is not the shadow. The shadow is a depiction of the real thing. There's every time you see a shadow, there must also be something that is real to portray that shadow that you do see on the ground. The same thing goes whenever we consider the law service of God that was given in the Old Testament. It was a real service, but it was not the real intended service that God was going to require for the salvation of His people. It pointed to the real one. And He says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of these things. It is not the very image, but it is a shadow thereof. In other words, it's a depiction so that you and I would be able to know what the real thing is whenever we see the real thing. But notice the language that He gives whenever He talks about the sacrifices and the offerings that were made in that service. He says in the very first verse, He says, can never with those sacrifices. Notice the plural. Notice the plural. If you go down to verse 3, but in those sacrifices, again, it's plural. Verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats. What do you see on the end of those words? I'm glad, this is about as max as you're going to get with me on your English lesson now. If we go to diagramming these sentences in Greek, we're going to have to start praying that the Lord would raise up some among us that are able. Because I can't take you there, but I can tell you the difference between whenever a word has an S on the end of it and whenever it doesn't. And whenever you see a word with an S on the end of it, that means that there was more than one. And they were not only more than one in terms of being two, there were multitudes, thousands. You consider the services that were hosted from the time of the law of Moses, from the time that Jesus Christ was offered on the cross at Calvary. There were thousands, there were millions. of these ones that were offered. Look at how all the way down through here, verse 6, and burnt offerings and sacrifices. Verse 8, and when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, we see the plural use of these words every time. Verse 11, it says the same sacrifice says. It is given. In other words, it tells us that there was something about this that was not sufficient because it had to continue to be done. Tell me, whenever you think about certain chores that you do, which ones are is a one-time chore? You know, there may be some that we do one time, but it's not because that's the only time it's required. It may just be the only time we get around to doing it. You know, you think about cleaning your house. Why is it something that should be done on a regular basis? It's because one time is not sufficient. It's something that continually needs to be done. You know, I'm looking at here in the springtime. I've got to paint the outside of my house. And I could not believe it. The house is, at that point in time, will be 4.5 years old. And I'm so aggravated about the fact that I've already got to paint the outside of the house. You can already see that some of the caulk is missing out of the places where the siding was patched together. Some of the caulk is completely gone. And some of the places where the paint is starting to fail. And some folks who give me counsel from time to time say the key to paint the outside of the house is to paint it before you really know that it needs painting, and then it'll last a whole lot longer. So we're gonna need to attend to that. But you know, even though I attend to it after 4.5 years of being in the house, I'm probably gonna have to attend to it again sometime down the road. Whenever we talk about mowing the lawn, why is it not sufficient to only do it one time? Why is it something that had to be done over and over again? It's because it didn't suffice. It didn't meet the requirements for what you're intending to do. It will not stay pruned. It will not stay painted. It will not stay clean. It's something that you have to do over and over and over again. And whenever we consider that Old Testament law service, they brought those bulls and they brought those goats and they brought those sacrifices and they brought those offerings, but it would not suffice for what God was going to send later on. And whenever we see the work that Jesus did, you won't see it in the plural use. You'll see it in a singular use, because what Jesus did was sufficient for the Father. He did it one time. You see that in verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He establishes it in verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In the old you have multiple because it couldn't meet it. It couldn't do it. But in the new, what you have is the view of Jesus Christ, who did it once, and once was sufficient for the one that sent him to do that very work. That's precious to me. That's precious to me. You know, whenever you consider the work of the work, you know, do we believe in salvation by works? Yes. Never answer no to that question. Well, don't let me tell you what to do. Let me just tell you why the answer to that question is no. How about that? Do you believe in salvation by works? Yes. We believe in salvation by works. We believe that salvation from timely things, from temporal things, requires work on our part, obedience on our part, in order to be delivered from. You know, the scripture tells us in Philippians chapter 2 to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And we believe that because Jesus is in us, He's telling us to work out that which is within. So we believe in salvation by works. Eternal salvation. The answer to that question, Brother Will, is no. It is not. The answer to that question is yes. We believe in salvation by works. We believe that Jesus Christ worked it and did it all. And because He finished that work, and because it was a work that He did, we believe that in salvation by work, God required a work. God required that these things be done. We just don't believe that we have to do them. He says it's one offering. Whenever you consider that there's a multitude of people today that believe that something is required in order for them to have to work their way into glory, you know what you can do? Is you can take that singular use of the work that Jesus did, and you can replace it with the multiple works that was in that Old Testament law service, and you can say, just as they did them over and over and over again, and it never achieved that which they desired for it to achieve, and you can apply it to the very work that they're trying to do themselves. If it's coming to the altar, you know, I've spoken to a lot of people that have endured such a work. And whenever you speak to them, there's very few of them that only did it one time. They thought that when after they did it one time that it would suffice for what they wanted. But whenever they saw themselves for who they are, they felt like they needed it again and again and again. And whenever we consider repentance, we do need it again and again and again. But praise be unto the Lord that whenever we consider our home in heaven, it's not something that we ought to consider for ourselves to have done or accomplished by doing something again and again and again. We look to the one that did it once. And His work once was sufficient for what God had required. It says, by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He did it once. You know, whenever you consider the quality, sometimes one's all you need. You know, whenever you think about some things in this world where one will work, some of us are able to live in one house our whole life. My grandmother passed from this world at 80. I've already forgotten how old daddy's mama was whenever she passed away. But you know how many houses she lived in from the time that she was born until the time she took her last breath? One. She went to a nursing home the last few years, but her house still stands. She lived. You know what? One was enough. The quality of it was enough to work for one. It stood all those years. She lived right there in that same house. Because she was the youngest of nine, whenever she was married, she raised her family there where she took care of her mama and her daddy. Her mama was bedridden and she tended to them, and she lived right there in the very house in which she grew up. One was enough because the quality of it was good enough. Well, I tell you, whenever we consider the sacrifice that Jesus made, one was enough because the quality was good enough. Those bulls and those goats that were offered in the old, it had to continue to come. It had to continue to come. Because why? Because it would never make the comers there unto perfect. It wouldn't work. But Jesus' sacrifice did. We see that this work on the cross, it was in accordance with God the Father. It was something that had to be done only once. Only once, not a multitude of times. You know, his trip to the earth, his trip to, describing it as earth will do. His trip to this soul once was enough. You ever thought about the demands of this world, how one trip is not enough? He's got to come back and create a kingdom over in Israel. And he's got to sit on that throne for 1,000 years. And he's got to save as many as he can after he does that. That's what's required. To this world, Jesus' work on the cross at Calvary one time will never be enough. You know, one of the things that this world believes is that whenever he prayed in Gethsemane, that where the scripture tells us that he dropped drops of sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And they turned that sweat into blood and say that this was a Gethsemane atonement for all the Old Testament saints because they didn't have an opportunity that we have here in the New. The Scripture doesn't say that was blood. It says it was sweat as it were great drops of blood. The work on the cross will never be enough. There's got to be something more to it. Well, in God's eyes, it was enough. And everything that was required was met that day through Jesus' work. I like to call it a work. I like to tell you I believe in salvation by works. I just want to take some time and tell you why I believe it and who I think did the work. I believe Jesus did the work. I believe He came and that He did in accordance with His Father. And I believe He lived a perfect life. And I believe whenever He went to that cross, He with great agony hung there and faced the wrath of Almighty God that was due this old sinner that stands before you. And I'm ever thankful for Him. And that's the reason why I'm here today, is to tell Him, thank you, Lord, for saving this sin-sick sinner, because I was totally depraved and unable to do it myself. Yeah. Another, say, Brother Will, there's another phrase I'm not familiar with. Spend some time with us and you'll learn what total depravity is about. You can't understand the scriptures without understanding that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I tell you, the more and more we read about the sacrifice that was made on Golgotha's hill and that work that was done on that cross, the more we see Jesus for who He was. The scripture even leads into that work on the cross. Does it not tell us that whenever they took Him and they took Him to that mock trial, that what? All men forsook Him. All men forsook Him. You know the reason why the scripture makes it a point to tell us that all men forsook him is because none of them could do anything for him, even if they would have gone. There was not one thing that was going to change the course of what was about to transpire against our Savior that night. He must endure it. You know, whenever we see this work on the cross, we see that it was in accordance with the Father. That it was done one time. And that it, in its singular state, was sufficient for God. You know, I've already kind of mentioned this, but sometimes whenever you're trying to preach through bullet points, it's hard not to get on the third while you're in the second. But the content of the offering. We've already touched on the quality of it because those bulls and goats could never make the comers there unto perfect. What do we read about the work on the cross at Calvary whenever it came to the one that did suffice in God's eyes? Is it wasn't a bull or a goat that came out of the pasture. It was the Lamb of God that His Father had sent into this world for that very purpose. The content of the offering was the Son of God Himself. It was His body. You know, we got a lively crowd today, and it's all right. You know, their stomachs are on the time from yesterday. This is the second week my stomach's been had a change of schedule. That appointment I had last Sunday was on Central Time, and you know, we, John, Nathan, and I took it upon ourselves on the way up there because they were an hour behind. We didn't need to go up the night before. We just drove up the morning of, and we pulled over at a gas station, and because there was no monitoring of what we had to eat, we had a chocolate milk and a honey bun. You know what? It was sufficient to hold me over until 1 o'clock whenever they finally ate lunch up there. You know what? Sometimes it takes a little bit of a snack whenever you change times. But we'll get through this. They're not bothering me. Don't let them bother y'all. I'm thankful to hear those voices. And I tell you, our Lord hears those voices. He hears those voices. And you say, how do you know He hears those voices? That's what you sound like to Him a lot of times. Whenever you cry unto Him, He hears those voices. What we see is the content of the offering itself. It was not a bull or a goat. It was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Look here with me. As the Scripture says in verse 5. He says, wherefore when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. How many times have you ever quoted that verse and said, a body thou hast prepared for me? Guilty as I often am whenever I try to quote from memory. I'm thankful for the mercy of God's people known as the Primitive Baptists, because I know I've made mistakes like that, and thankful for the mercy that's been shown. But if you put for me in this one, you're gonna, and you know, sometimes, and I'm not justifying misreading the word, but there are times when you don't misread it and you don't completely change the meaning of it. This right here, if you put a for before it, you're going to change the meaning of it. This is a body thou hast prepared me. He was the body that was prepared. It was not prepared for Jesus. He was that very body. He was the one that came, as the Scripture said, and reduced Himself to a heartbeat in His mother's womb. He was the one that was born. He was God in the flesh. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, in regards to Jesus and what He did about His manifesting Himself in the form of man, it says that He was in the form of God, and He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, Jesus didn't hold back whenever He described Himself in equality with the Father, did He not? He told those Pharisees and His children in John chapter 10 that I and my Father are one. He was God in the flesh. And even while He was God in the flesh, the Scripture even says that even while He was here, He was still in heaven. You know, how do you explain that to a natural mind? I don't know. And it's probably because you cannot teach spiritual things unto a natural mind. But I can tell you, those that see God for who He is, and that is, He's able to be here and there at the same time. You know, when we've got children practicing ball, and we've got one of them in one place, and one of them in another. Sometimes we'll be at the same place and they'll be on different fields. And I'll try to keep track with all three of them and try to be in three places at one time. And I can't even do it whenever we're in the same geographic proximity. But we're not talking about man. We're talking about God. And He can be here and there at the same time. And he said he was in the form of God, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and came in the form of a servant, and was found and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That man was the one that was offered. That man was the one that died. And whenever we consider the quality of the offering, it was not just any bull and any goat out of the pasture. It was the Lamb of the living God. It was the perfect servant, if you will. You know, if we've got a few minutes. Go with me back to Psalms chapter 40. And look here. There's a chain that's set up here from Paul to David to Moses that is a beautiful depiction of Jesus as he describes here in Hebrews chapter 10. Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. While you turn into Psalms 40, go ahead and go back to Exodus chapter 21 and hold your finger right there. And we'll set up what Paul is teaching here in regards to the body of Jesus Christ. He says again in Psalms chapter 40, if I go to the verse above where I read earlier from verses 7 and 8, the Scripture says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast thou not required. So here's the same place where Paul is reading to us from in Hebrews chapter 10. And we go back to Psalms chapter 40 and we read where he's reading from. You know, Jesus can be seen in the Old Testament. It's what Paul is bringing to our attention. You know, something that'll is a good study if you enjoy not just reading, but if you enjoy doing specific studies in the Word, is to start in Matthew chapter 1 and to make a notation in your Bible every time that there's an Old Testament prophecy fulfilled and that's given to us in the New Testament. You'll be surprised about the multitude of them that those New Testament writers, by the inspiration of God, mention the Old Testament Word of God, and which tells us exactly what we believe today, and that is that the Old and the New Testaments are the preserved Word of God and the only rule of faith and practice, Old and the New. I had somebody ask me the other day, whenever they found out I was a Primitive Baptist, they say, so y'all just believe in the Old Testament then, right? And I said, no, we believe in the Old and the New. We believe in both of them. We believe that God gave us both of them. It's not just the Old. That primitive, it extends a long way back, but not just to the Old Testament. We cut off where the Lord established the New Testament church there and pick up our originality from there. But go with me back, because he mentions something here in verse 6 that is a key to go further back in the Word of God. He says in verse 6 of Psalm chapter 40, he says, mine ears hast thou opened. So, you know, he's sending us a little further back to find something else. Go with me back to Exodus chapter 21 and we'll read about this body of Jesus Christ. He gives here the law of the servitude, the law of the servant in Exodus chapter 21. That's what the context of it is. Remember, Psalms chapter 40, remember that phrase, mine ear hast thou opened. Because he tells us here in Exodus chapter 21, if I just start reading with verse 1, and I'm not going to be able to stop on every one of these, I will get the eyebrow raised from these youngins in here today. But if we just read through here down through verse 6, it says, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. You know, servants, you know, regardless of your views on certain things that may have taken place through history, you know, God's law covers a servant and servitude. And I believe it's a civil observation that would be good to observe today. I believe that whenever you read the civil portions of God's law, that I think that any law in the land, if it's set up in accordance with that law and in harmony with that law, that it's a... Can you tell me a better one to follow? How about that? Is Hammurabi's code any better than the Lord's law? I don't think so. Well, this is a portion of the civil law, but it also ties into the ceremonial law, which I think Jesus fulfilled, by the way. It says in verse 3 that if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. So in other words, if he came in married, and she was a servant too, after on the seventh year, they both would go out. It says, if his master gave him a wife, and she had borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. So here, if he comes to the house and is not married, but his master gives him a wife, and they bear children, even though he can leave in that seventh year, his wife and his children belong to the master who gave them to him. Keep reading. If we stop there, that'd be a dull story, would it not? But keep reading, because this is precious. I hope your eyes are already gleaning with spiritual references whenever you see this. Because this is a beautiful depiction of the work on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 5, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him into the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Well, whenever we consider that even this is not Brother Will tying these scriptures together, this is the Apostle Paul bringing us back to Psalms 40 and the Psalmist David taking us back to Exodus chapter 21, and all of it pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he came as the perfect servant. It's already established in Philippians chapter 2, where I read to you from earlier. He came in the form of a servant. He was in accordance with his master, which was his father. And the scripture says that his father gave him children, gave him a wife, and gave him children. And he said, I will not go out free. So what did he do? His body was marred, just as in the Old Testament law. And did they mar him through the ear? No, it was through his hands and through his feet. Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. His body was the offering. He was the one that was offered. Whenever you consider the quality of this offering, there's a reason why one was enough, because it was the perfect servant, the Son of the living God. You know, I just tried to give a review of something. I remember I wrote a little article about that back whenever I was sending out that newsletter. I believe it was April of 2010. I wrote that 2 days before I found out that Jack was stricken with terminal cancer. And so that particular article is very special to me. But I can remember very well whenever I saw these things in God's Word. And that is that he points us back. And how it wasn't those sacrifices and offerings in plural, but it was a body. And Jesus Christ was that perfect servant. He was the one that came and was that his master had given him a wife. You know, the bride of Christ is the family of God. we have weddings this day and time, and all the focus is on the bride. And brethren, I'm not telling you to we all are very thankful for the bride and for the beauty of the bride. But there's a bridegroom that is part of that ceremony as well. And whenever you consider the marriage ceremony of the Lamb, the bridegroom is Jesus Christ. The bride is the family of God. And he did not go out free. He said, I love my master, and I love my wife, and I love my children. And his body was marred because of that love that he endured for them. That's the work on the cross. Think about the achievement of that work. You have the unity of the work with the Father. You have the singularity of the offering that was made. You have the content of the offering that the Apostle Paul draws our attention to. Look at the victory through that offering and through that work on the cross. The scripture says that by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know, to a lot of people, that doesn't seem like that marvelous of an act, because they think they've already achieved it on their own. They think they've already attained that. So what is the big deal that Jesus could do this in an offering? Well, I tell you, set out today. When you think about the, you know, I try to be a better daddy. I try to be a better husband. Try to be a better pastor. Try to be a better employee day after day. I can't tell you that I'm any different than any of y'all. Do we not set out every day? None of us set out a day purposefully trying to do anything wrong. I don't believe that children of God have that attitude. None. I don't set out. You know, we had something at work the other day, and I signed something. And guess what? It's wrong. I had something wrong on it. It was wrong. Even to make it better, it was recorded at the clerk's office with Will Martin's signature on the front of it, with a mistake in it. I didn't set out that morning to say I'm just fixing to see how much stuff I can sign and have it recorded up there. And thankfully, you know, you can re-record something to go over something that's already been previously recorded. And when you do a deed search, you not only find the wrong one, you find the right one if you've got the right attorney that does the deed search for you. But I didn't set out that day to do it wrong. Whenever I make a mistake in my home, whenever I make a mistake with my children, I don't start that day to say I'm just fixing to see how much I can mess up. I started out trying to do the best that I can and to try to be perfect with what I do. But every time I do, make no mistake about it, none of us are, none of us will attain it. But thank God, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been made perfect in the eyes of a perfect God. He's perfect. He's never made a mistake. He's never done anything wrong. He's never once done anything wrong. And you are perfect in the eyes of that God by the offering that Jesus Christ made. We have a wonderful Savior. We have a wonderful Savior. We sing a song about how a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Because I see myself for who I am, not only before He dealt with me in the new birth, but who I am every day. And I'm thankful that that work that He did on me was not just something that was applied one time and that didn't carry on down through time and keep me down through time. I tell you, something that was applied one time, but it does keep you on down through time. Because the same one that perfected you is the same one that 'll preserve you perfect in the eyes of that God. I tell you, this work on the cross, I believe in salvation by works. You know, sometimes we let the world steal good terms from us, don't we? Because they misuse them. I like to get on the offensive every once in a while and just say, I'm going to take them back. I'm going to take them. I'm going to take some of those terms back of some of the terms that people use today, you know, in salvation by faith. You know, make no mistake about it, I've heard people's definition of that, and I'm thinking, boy, that's not what I believe about faith. But I believe in salvation by faith. I believe that through an exercise of faith in a gracious God, that there's deliverance from things in this world. How can you face a challenge in this world if you don't exercise what God's put in your heart and Him deliver you through that trial? I believe in salvation by faith. I just don't think it's in the context of eternity. I'm ready to take some of those terms back. I believe in the work on the cross at Calvary. You know, we see these things. I got 2 minutes. Then I'm going to tell you, knowing all these things, look at how Paul followed up. Knowing these things about the work on the cross, then he goes into the exhortation. Then he goes into the admonishment. Then he goes into the encouragement to the child of God, because you know these things. You know, if you start with verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 10, knowing these things, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That means that's something. He's shown you what He's done. Don't, because He's done those things, think that He's also going to do these things. Because He's telling you to do these things. Let us do these things. Let us draw near with a true heart. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us consider, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Whenever we encourage people to come to church, that's not just an old Baptist thing that people years ago used to do, and praise be unto the Lord, we've gotten away from that stuff today. That is a Bible principle that our people faithfully did years ago, and thankfully, by God's grace, we can continue to do it today, because it's right here in this word. He says, let us consider one another to provoke one unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. One of the best things you can do is encourage somebody who's not coming to church to come to the house of the living God. You're doing it under the authority of the Word of God. Knowing these things, let us do these things. You know, we could go through a lot of these. Some people would have just left that off. Said, now, Brother Will, you've already shown us these precious things about Jesus. Why you gotta tell us what's required? Because both are required to preach the gospel. And if you leave either one of them off, you're making a mistake. Paul didn't leave them off. He told you about what Jesus did. And he said, knowing that your Savior did these things for you and loved you this way, amen, let us do these things. Amen. He left some responsibility on your table for you to fulfill. Let us do these things in accordance with what he encourages us to do. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
When Moses and the Israelites from Egypt sank in fear, behind them were proud Pharaoh's hosts who fronted in the sea. God raised the waters like a wall and opened up the way. And God had given the olden times, it's just the same today. He's just the same today. He's just the same today.
Thank you.